It's in preparation for the teaching of God's Word. 1 John 1:9 says, we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you are in fellowship, pray for concentration on the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you, Lord, and we certainly anticipate the day when we will be face to face with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, one day we'll be in heaven in that new Jerusalem, enjoying the presence of God throughout all eternity, enjoying the fact that there'll be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death. We look forward to that wonderful time, and may that view of the future motivate us while we're here on earth to honor you, to glorify you, to serve you. Help us to concentrate on the teaching of your word this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. And let's take a look at verse 5. Revelation 21, verse 5. And he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these things are true and faithful. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the water, the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. As we've been studying this text on the New Jerusalem coming down from God, from heaven, and the glories of heaven, and the fact that God will dwell with his people, and the fact that God will wipe away every tear. And the Greek emphasizes that's individual tears. Every individual tear from our eyes, and there'll be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain, for the former things are passed away. And certainly he creates everything new, a new universe, a new Jerusalem, and it's all available for those who simply take of the water of life freely. The glories of heaven, but the privileges of heaven are for the overcomers. And the overcomer will inherit all things, a faithful Christian. But the unsaved in verse 8, who practice those things, meaning their lives are characterized by their unbelief and rebellion. And we will see the tie-in even to tribulational believers as we study verse 8, characterized by the same idol worship and immorality as depicted in verse 8. Ultimately, they have rejected the Savior. They will be in the place called the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone forever and ever. Now, I want to begin my message here by surveying a secular pagan song. So I'm going to begin with a pagan song here. And this song was by John Lennon. And some of you know this, some of you don't, but it's probably better you don't. Your life would not be enhanced by singing this song. And it's the song Imagine. Imagine. And this is how the word goes. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us. Above us, only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. And to me, that is the problem. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion, too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. You may say I'm a dreamer, yes, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one. Imagine no possession. See, you know, if you know anything about John Lennon, he was a communist. And he says, imagine no possessions. I wonder if you can. No need for greed or hunger. A brotherhood of man. Imagine all the people sharing all the world. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one. See, what he wants is a utopian universe without dealing with the sin problem. And that's the wrong with all those liberals or utopians, they don't want to deal with the sin issue. And what he's imagining here is unity in the world, peace in the world, and that can only come through the person of Jesus Christ. And ultimately, it can only come through a place called heaven, which isolates sin in the universe. And only then can people be as one, and only then can people have no more sorrow or pain or tears or hunger. That can only come true if you believe in Christ, and you will have a home one day that he's dreaming of, but this will not be accomplished by denying the realities of heaven and hell. And he wants this universal world of peace and love and harmony apart from the Word of God, apart from the truth of Scripture. And it won't come that way unless you squarely face the issue of sin. And Jesus Christ came to deal with that issue, to pay for the sins of the whole world. And as he says, to enjoy the new heaven and new earth in verse 6, Revelation 21, is simply to drink the water of life freely, without cost. But we do see that there is an alternative satanic world system that opposes the very things that the Bible teaches. And even the idea of no countries. God established national boundaries. And no religion, I understand what he's saying here. I agree with him in that sense. That's, religion's a bad thing, but he includes even Christianity under that umbrella. Biblical Christianity under that umbrella. And no, it's biblical Christianity that can bring joy and bring peace and ultimately give the gospel to individuals and assure them of a home in heaven where there is no more hunger or thirst. I was studying some of the lines of this, and without going into detail, here, no greed or hunger. It's interesting that early in Revelation, God promises the very thing to the tribulational overcomers. And the tribulation under the evil of the Antichrist experience hunger and pain, and God alleviates that, and God provides them comfort. And a brotherhood of man. That's exactly what we have in heaven. And by the way, even we have it in a small form of that, not in perfection, but in the body of Christ, called the church. We're called brothers in Christ. He wants this apart from the Word of God. And it doesn't work that way. Now, I'd rather sing the song, "It May Be at Morn," by H.L. Turner. Oh joy, oh delight, shall we go without dying? No sickness, no sadness, no dread, and no crying. Caught up through the clouds with our Lord in the glory, when Jesus receives his own. Oh Lord Jesus, how long, ere we hear the glad song. Christ returneth, hallelujah, hallelujah, amen. Now isn't that a little bit more uplifting than the word imagine, the song imagine? If you ever heard that song imagine, it's really a tune's depressing tune, really. But I'd rather sing this and the one we sang just earlier, "When We All Get to Heaven," by Eliza H. Hewitt. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he's prepared for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. And what a contrast between the moroseness and the narcissism and the pessimism of the world and the encouragement of the Christian faith. Those of us who have believed in the Word of God and look forward to a heaven that will bring comfort and peace and unity and will solve the problems of the world. And the fact that God will wipe away every tear from our eye, and there'll be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. That will not be brought about by a utopian state, but that will be brought by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and God himself will bring this about. Man in his best effort and energies cannot bring about a world like this. Only a creator God can. God made this universe. Sin came into the picture that brought death. Sin brought sorrow. Sin brought crying. but and also sin brought pain. The source of all these things is man. Man's sin and man's rebellion. But the Lord dealt with sin by sending His Son. God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus, to pay the penalty for our sins. And for those of us who believe in Christ, there's coming a time when the former things will pass away. And God created a new heaven and a new earth, minus the sinfulness and the evils of the world. And let's begin with the idea that God will wipe away every tear from their eye. The expression "all tears" is singular in the Greek. And so literally it means every tear. God will wipe every tear away. Every single individual tear. And this is God being a personal God, caring about us. A beautiful picture of Him and His love for the believer and His care. And all the things of the world that brought sorrow, the death of a loved one, and personal loss, disappointment, all those things will vanish and be gone as God wipes away those tears. The tears seem to refer to tears shed on earth as the saints endure even suffering for the sake of Christ. And there's tears shed because we identify with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are persecuted many times for our faith. And we're rejected, even by our own family members. And we shed tears. But you know what? God will wipe away those. So this is, I don't think, referring to failure. It's not here thinking about life of regret. I think it's simply the tears for the suffering of Christ's sake. And God will wipe away those tears. And then heaven will be minus death, thanatos, physical death here in the context. And what is the root cause of death? Well, we see in Romans 5:12 why death came into being. Death came into being because of one man's sin, and that man was Adam. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and as we explained before, the sin entered in from an outside realm, the angelic realm, and it entered in with its consequences into the human realm as Satan in the garden tempted Eve, and then there, and also Adam. Adam was responsible, so he's mentioned instead of Eve. And that's interesting, showing Adam's headship before the fall. And so Adam was responsible for this. And he says, through one man, sin entered into the world, and death as a result of sin. Death through sin. And of course, we know that Adam died spiritually at the point of the partaking of the fruit. He was separated from the Holy God at that point. But, as in the Hebrew, dying you shall die, physically he died as a result of that. Eventually, Adam died. He lived 930 years, and he died. And death came as a result through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because here we have an aorist tense, all sinned in Adam. This is not personal sin. This is imputed sin. All sinned in Adam. We are all identified in Adam's sin, as a result we experience physical death. That's why when you go to a funeral, you see someone dies. Well, they just caught a cold, or they got a disease, or a car hit them, or something else. But the real cause, though, of death itself, is the fall. That's the real source for death that is spread upon the whole human race. Now, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Genesis chapter 5, verse 1, we see after the fall, the obituary column. And we have the expression here, and I would highlight it. I have it in black in my Bible, black highlighter that won't obliterate the text. You can buy them. And it'll highlight the phrase, "and he died." It's very important. Notice that, chapter 5, verse 1. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In that day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female. He blessed them and called them mankind. And the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness. See, that's the propagation of sin. And notice here, verse 5, so all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he did what? He died. He died as a result of sin. And then we go down to verse 8, all the days of his descendant, Seth, 912 years, and he died. And then verse 11, so all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. And then all the way down through the end of the chapter. The exception would be Enoch, who walked with God and was not, for God took him. And even Hebrews speaks about that picture of a believer going up in the rapture without death. So we do have an exception in the rule in Genesis 5, but generally the rule is it's appointed unto man once to die. That's a general principle. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 21. But the Bible does predict there's coming a day when death will finally be defeated as a foe, as an enemy. And 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21, for by man came death. Bible acknowledges again. Paul says it's Adam. For by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. Who's that? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. As in Adam, all die. Notice that. Positional truth. The unsaved pictured as in Adam. As in Adam, all die. Even so in Christ, we look forward to a resurrected body. It all shall be made alive. And we will have an immortal body because of our identity in Jesus Christ. But each one in his own order. He speaks of the resurrection program. But then finally he says here in verse 26, Christ must reign, referring to his kingdom rule, till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is what? Death. When is death destroyed? Well, we find that in Revelation 20, verse 14. At what time will death be conquered? Well, it'll be conquered after the millennial kingdom of Christ and before the eternal state. And notice Revelation 20, verse 4. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now, second death is not simply physical, it's eternal separation from God. If you don't believe in Christ, you will die physically, and then eventually you'll be eternally separated from a holy God forever and ever in a place called the lake of fire. And then our current verse, by the time the eternal state rolls around and God has separated evil with all the unsaved and angels who have rebelled in the lake of fire and all the saved in the New Jerusalem, at that point, death will be defeated. There'll be no more death. There's no chance of the fall occurring again. And people worry about that. Well, what if man chooses once he gets to heaven to sin and rebel against God again? It won't be possible. The Bible promises there'll be no more death. If that's true, there'll be no more sin that results in death. See the connection? So there'll be no more physical death at that point. And that'll be wonderful. And when we think of the tragedy, though, think of the tragedy of, you know, some young person whose life is snuffed out in a car accident and the pain that that brings to family members. Or maybe you had relatives who, you know, and brothers or sisters who died at a young age. Or even an older age, someone that you loved. And just attended a funeral yesterday. And, you know, a faithful, loving mother who died. And just think about never having to attend a funeral again. No more separation, no more loss. Therefore, no more more sorrow, no more grief. And that's coming. There's a day coming, and that will occur in the eternal state. Secondly, there'll be no more sorrow. Word penthos. And this means sorrow as an expression of grief, sadness, mourning. And normally, this goes hand in hand with death. We have physical death, and as a result, we have what? Mourning. Mourning as a result. Sadness. Now, sadness can come as a result of many different things. Not only death, but the circumstances of life can bring sadness to us. but there's no more sadness and sorrow in that day. This came as a result of the fall, by the way, and as we see several of these conditions, we go back to Genesis 3. Genesis 3 describes the origination of these very things that will be eliminated. Genesis 3:16, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. So part of this is through the physical birth, the birth process, sadness and sorrow and pain coming as a result of man's sin. Look at several other places, Genesis 44:29, and we could spend months, and you can probably write down circumstances that bring sorrow. Many things in life bring sorrow. I'll just list a few here. Genesis 44, verse 29. Remember, Joseph speaks of sorrow associated with death. But if you take this one also from me, you know, you're thinking that his younger son was killed, Joseph, and now they intercede to bring Benjamin back to Egypt. He said, you know, if you take this one away and calamity befalls him, you shall bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. I'm going to be a sad father if I lose my other son. And so he's speaking of here death that would bring sorrow, that loss. Exodus 3:7, the children of Israel, they were in slavery and as a result experienced sorrow. They were oppressed by the Egyptians for over 400 years. The Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Look at that phrase, I know their sorrows. When God's people are oppressed unjustly, God knows your personal sorrow. He's aware of it. Psalm chapter 90, verse 10. Psalm chapter 90, verse 10. The days of our lives are 70 years, and by reason of strength they are 80 years. And he gives an average lifespan, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. Think about that describing life, labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Life is brief. But, you know, one day we will be with the Lord. So what should we do with our life? Verse 12. Teach us to number our days, that we might gain a heart of wisdom. I only have so many days to live on this earth. I want to acquire the wisdom of the Word of God. I want to make the maximum use of the days that God has given me. Because normally, though, as even Job says, he talks about, you know, coming into this world and why wasn't I snuffed out before I was born? And, you know, why did I have to come into the world of pain and sorrow? Well, God has a purpose for you. That's why. He has a purpose in this world of death, in this world of pain and sorrow, to glorify God in your body, to serve Him, to be a light in a dark place. The word sorrow and mourning is associated with death. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he prays that we might not sorrow as others who have no hope. See, as a believer, we don't have to sorrow if we know another person who has died as a believer. We will be reunited with them one day. Surely we grieve. I'm not eliminating grieving at the death of a lost loved one. Certainly we do grieve. The Bible says, though, our grief is not like the world, though. We do sorrow. Even the children of Israel mourned for Moses for a period of a month. They mourned. And that's a natural thing, a natural process to grieve and mourn because of loss. Loss of a loved one. There's nothing wrong with that. And don't let anyone ever tell you, don't weep or cry at a funeral home. You need to allow that expression of grief and mourning. But there comes a point in time where you move on. You're not engulfed in grief. You're not like the world that you will never, ever see that person again. You do grieve, but it's not like others who have what? No hope. No hope of ever seeing your loved one again. But sorrow, again, is associated with death. They go hand in hand. And then as a result of that, tears. crying. As a result of death and sorrow, sorrow is an emotional experience. You have the physical expression of crying. And this is not simply shedding a few crocodile tears. This is wailing, literally. It's very expressive. No more wailing because of grief or anxiety. And we see, you remember the loss of Lazarus. And Jesus could have prevented Lazarus' death, but he didn't, to show the glory of God. And he attended the funeral of Lazarus. And there were the women around the tomb. They were grieving greatly, and Martha and Mary. And they were weeping and wailing. And let's take a look at the account in John chapter 11, verse 32. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." I think she's sort of accusing our Savior here. "You should have came when we initially called you, but you delayed. Why'd you do that? Now he's dead. What can you do now?" And notice, therefore, Jesus saw her weeping. See, I did wailing. And the Jews who came with her were weeping. He groaned also in his spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Now, there's people ask, why did he weep? Well, I think just a natural grief, loss. But I think he also, there was unbelief in the crowd. And he could have been weeping because of people's unbelief. Unbelief. But he certainly identified with them. And notice here in verse 43, though. Now when he said these things, he talks about this occurred so that you might believe. He cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" And Lazarus came forth, bound. Now some preacher put it this way, if Jesus would have cried, "Come forth," all those from the graves would have come forth. And that's when one day he will cry, in essence, similar words for believers, all believers will come forth. Here, though, he identifies Lazarus come forth. Lazarus come forth. So we have those who are weeping and wailing, but, you know, Jesus Christ said, "I am the resurrection of life. He that were dead, yet shall he live. If even though we die, we shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? And so in John 11, 25 and 26, he wanted to point out to Martha, "I'm life. I provide life." And of course, those who have life will have a resurrected body and will no longer experience these former things. Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. Look at this. There's another place in the Bible where God will wipe away all tears. Earlier, these are tribulational martyrs, tribulational, those who have suffered for the cause of Christ during that period called the tribulation. And therefore, notice here, "Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night, and he dwells, he who sits on the throne dwells among them. They shall neither hunger nor thirst anymore." See, John Lennon's wishing that because of some utopian state. It won't occur that way. Only as the Lord brings relief will that occur. "They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Suffering because of persecution under the weight of the Antichrist. And even physically dying. But they'll face a point where there will be no more death and sorrow. And God will bring great comfort to them. Then he says in Revelation 21:4, there'll be also no more pain. No more pain. Ponos. Experience of great trouble, distress, or affliction. Once again, when did this come into being? We read in Genesis 3:16. I'll read that once more. Genesis 3:16, the origination of pain. especially pain in bearing children. He says, to the woman, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain, you shall bring forth children. And so this came as a result of man's sin and the fall. And I can certainly identify with this. I'm in, whether you realize it or not, I'm in pain this morning. I have neck pain. I was in a car accident several years ago, and once in a while it flares up if I turn my neck the wrong way, and I'm in pain. But thank God there'll be a day where there'll be no more pain at all. This body will be immortal. And this mortal, as Paul says, must put on immortality. This corruptible body must put on incorruption. And God will take away all pain, and not only physical, but emotional pain as well. Think about that type of pain. Emotional scars and pain, God will dissolve. It'll be gone forever. And then the Bible says all these things of this life, the former things. He sums it all up with this word, the former things. The former state of condition in the old earth. All those things associated with sin. Death, sorrow, crying, pain will pass away. It'll vanish. It'll be gone forever. So this former state or condition will cease to exist. That's what it literally means. Aorist active indicative, archaikomai. It means to go out of existence. Cease to exist, to pass away. Something that passed away here in this context means it will not return. It will not return at all. So you never have to worry about these conditions experiencing this again. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 17 and 18. For our light affliction. Now, let's begin with verse 16. I love these words by Paul, speaking of our current condition. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. You know, we still can grow spiritually, even though our bodies are decaying. We're growing old. Our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man's being renewed day by day. There's a revival. There's a renewal. Hopefully, as you grow older, that's true. There's a, you know, my desire is to become more Christ-like as I grow older. My desire is to know more of the Word of God and grow in a greater degree of intimacy with Christ as I grow older. I want that inward man to be renewed every single day. Notice day by day, it will take day by day doctrine. For our light affliction, notice how the Bible describes it. And you say, my affliction is not light. I'm in a lot of suffering. Compare this with eternity. That's the comparison. When you compare eternity, it's nothing. No matter what you're going through, it's light compared to eternity. It's light. Notice, which is but for a moment. You say, I've been suffering for years. Compare that to the eternal state once again. Our light affliction, which is but for a brief period of time, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It's multiplying, meaning if we're suffering for Christ's sake, it's brief, it's light, but yet there's a far more God will give us in honor and recognition, rewards, and eternity. Compared to the glories of eternity, what is it? Nothing. Nothing at all. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. What is that? Faith. Isn't that faith? We're studying the book of Revelation. Certainly, we don't see these conditions today, but we believe them. We certainly believe because God says that there'll be coming a day when these things will be gone. And we trust God's word. We firmly believe it. And we do not look at the thing. That's faith. That's what it is. I believe it because God says it. I believe it. We do not look at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. The things which are seen, all the things you see around you. This creation will vanish one day. Everything you see around you will be gone. The things that are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal, the spiritual realities. And therefore, in chapter 5, he speaks of our body. We know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building. A tent is a temporary structure. It's not meant to be permanent, the nomadic tent. A more permanent structure would be a building. So we go from this transitory body, this body that's here for a brief period of time, this shell that houses our spirit and soul. And we will have a body that's more permanent, a building made without hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality might be swallowed up by life. And the Bible says, now he has prepared us for this very thing as God. God has prepared this body for us, this house. Who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. The Spirit guarantees our future redemption of our body. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, Spirit of God is a guarantor of our redemption body. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. The opposite's true. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. This is the realm of faith. We live in the realm of faith. It's faith in what God has revealed in His Word. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body than to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. See, we live in light of future evaluation as a believer. Evaluation of our performance. One day, though, these former things will cease to exist. They'll disappear. They'll pass away. Now, some have summarized it this way. Based on this comforting list, some have described heaven as a place, blessed place of no more. Stephen Lawson has compiled an extensive list of no mores. Look at this. There'll be no more funeral homes, and therefore no more funeral bills. No hospitals or hospital bills. No abortion clinics. No divorce courts. No brothels. No bankruptcy courts. No psychiatric wards. No treatment centers. There'll be no pornography, dollar porn. No teen suicide. No AIDS. No cancer. No talk shows. Apparently this guy didn't like talk shows. Praise God. That's really, I love that one. No rape. No missing children. No drug problems. No drive-by shootings. No racial tension. And no prejudice. There'll be no misunderstandings. No injustice. No depression. No hurtful words. No gossip. No hurt feelings. No worry. No emptiness, and no child abuse. There'll be no more wars. No financial worries. No emotional heartaches. No physical pain. No spiritual flatness. No relational divisions. No murders. Look way through it. No casseroles. I guess he doesn't like talk shows and casseroles, you know. I don't mind that, you know. There'll be no tears, no suffering, no separations, no starvation, no arguments, no accidents, no emergency departments, no doctors, no nurses, no heart monitors, no rust. No perplexing questions, no false teachers, no financial shortages, no hurricanes, no bad habits, no decay, and no locks. We will never need to confess sin, never need to apologize again, never need to straighten out a strained relationship, never have to resist Satan again. That's a great thing. Never have to resist temptation. Never. And the only way this will happen, again, is not by some wishful utopian dream, but by what Jesus has provided. You know, Christ came down to the sin-cursed earth to die for us. He paid the full penalty of our sins on the cross. So all we do is simply believe in Him. We receive that free gift of eternal life by faith. And we have passed from death to life. The Bible says we made that transition from death to life. And you know what? We will not come into judgment, as John 5:24 indicates. We are now part of God's family, those of you who have believed in Christ. And one day, you will receive a resurrected body, minus the rapture, of course. That's the exception to the rule. Christ comes for the church. You who are alive will be caught up. But barring that, you will die one day. You will receive a resurrected body like unto Christ. And one day you will enter into your eternal home called the New Jerusalem, minus the former things. Summed up, all the no more crying, pain, sorrow, or death. I'm looking forward to that day, and I can sing when we all get to heaven what a day of rejoicing that will be. Seeing our Savior too. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. I'm looking forward to the day, aren't you? Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for that blessed time of the former things being passed away. Truly, we live in a sin-cursed earth, and we face the sorrows of life, the hardship, the trials, the testing, the temptations. We pray, Lord, while we're here on this earth, we know we walk by faith. Help us to live by faith, Father. Believing your word, honoring the Son, and everything we do, teach us to number our days that we might apply our heart to wisdom. Help us to utilize the days you've given us, not to give up, not to quit, not to become self-centered, not to say, woe is me, but to honor you, to serve you, to do what we can for your glory. Give us your enabling grace, your spiritual strength through these trying times. Lift our eyes heavenward. Help us to set our affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For we have died and our life is hid with Christ in God. And Father, we do look forward to your coming. And we pray as John the Apostle prayed, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.